I want to go to a verse of Scripture that's found in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, and try not to hold you too much tonight, but I do want to speak about a topic that is very near to me, but not very dear to me. And I think you'll understand when we read the verse that I want to go to, which is verse 4. Now remember, this is a series of letters beginning in chapter 2 that the Lord himself has written or dictated, if you will, to John the Revelator there on the Isle of Patmos. And it's to seven real churches. It's to seven churches that existed at that time. It wasn't some kind of analogy or some kind of typing. You can read all kinds of things into that, but I want you to understand they were letters to real churches that had real issues. And this Ephesian church, if we begin reading in verse 1, and I'm sort of plagiarizing my son-in-law who preached on this Sunday night, but it was just too good not to steal, Brother Ronald, I tell you. Chapter 2 and verse 1 begins this way: "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Now I'm going to tell you something. This is an illustrious beginning to this letter. This church at Ephesus was doing all the right things according to the first three verses here. If you stop there and you read this, you say, wow, I want to be a part of that church. Look at what they're doing. They're not lazy. They're laboring. They're working. They have patience. Oh my, I need patience. I really needed patience coming in tonight in this traffic. I needed patience all week. I'm not going to preach me tonight, because if I did, you'd just get all down about the day I had today, just like I've been all day. It's been a rough day, and I have needed patience. And listen, this church was orthodox. This church was as sound in doctrine as you'll ever find anywhere. They were so sound that, number one, they were sound in works and morality. They can't bear them which are evil. They're not going to put up with it. Don't go to Ephesus and become a member of that church if you're wanting to go out and commit immoral acts in the world. They're not going to put up with it, okay? They can't bear them which are evil. And not only that, don't you go to Ephesus if you're not sound in doctrine. And boy, if you show up and say, "Hey, I'm an apostle." I'm an apostle. You get ready for a jury trial. It's coming. Because it says they have tried them. They have tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They're not going to put up with any unsound doctrine at that church. And they've had patience, and they've borne, or that is, they have labored, they've carried burdens. And for the name of Christ, for my name's sake, he says, they've labored and not fainted. You know, this is a happening church. This is a church that everybody ought to want to be a part of. There's not some Primitive Baptist church in Arkansas going so over there and say, "Hey, you heard what them Ephesians are doing?" You know, they're going to say, "Wow, we need to be like the Ephesians." There's not some committee of Primitive Baptists somewhere that's going to say, "Well, you know, they're off on this issue. They're on. They got it." But I want you to keep reading, because this is what I say is an issue that's near to me, but not very dear to me. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." What? Surely not, Lord. They're not easing off into error. They're not They're not doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Their practice, their morality, their doctrine is just right. But he said, I got something against you, Ephesus. Because thou hast left thy first love. Paul wrote a little bit about this issue over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now remember, this is a different writer physically. It's the same inspirer, the Holy Spirit. And that's why I stand on the revelation of Jesus Christ that's found in the book, this Bible. I don't have any issues with it being in error because no man could write. I believe it's an inspired book, Brother Ronald, because no man could write this book. Because all these writers just mesh together. All of them come together. Paul had just been talking about all the great things, the great gifts that were going on in the apostolic church age. My goodness, there's so many things like speaking in tongues and healing and taking up serpents and that sort of thing. You know, wouldn't it be great to actually see that? You know, I trust you understand that those gifts have passed away after the apostolic church age, but wouldn't it have been so great to have been there and just seen all that? I mean, wouldn't it be something for Brother Ronald to stand up and start speaking and you're here from Brazil and you hear him in Portuguese or you hear him and you're here from Mexico and you hear him even though he has no idea how to speak Spanish and you hear him in Spanish. That's what speaking in tongues is all about. You know, if I want to speak to somebody in Spanish today, I've got to go learn it, you know. But back then they didn't have to. It was amazing. It was really amazing time. But Paul just ends the last chapter saying, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And look at what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now understand what he's saying. I could have the voice of an angel. I could have the best oratorical skills that there's ever been. I could be a great speaker. I could sound so great in what I say that you would swear it was an angel from heaven. But he said, but I have not charity. I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I wish all my family could have been here tonight. My youngest son, Mason's 15 years old. And he's in the band and he plays the drums. And I'm kind of glad. I thought at first, oh my goodness, not the drums. But then when I realized it could have been the trumpet and it could have been something else. But listen, it could have been the cymbals. It could have been the cymbals. You know, I'd hear him in there doing all that stuff. It's like, oh, that'd drive you crazy. But hey, at least he wasn't going pshaw, pshaw, you know, doing those cymbals like that. I mean, they have a place in the band, okay? They have a place in the band. But you notice the tinny, brassy sound they make? There's not really a lot of depth and quality, is there? That's what I sound like, Paul says. As sound as I may be, or as gifted, rather, as I may be with my tongue, that's all I sound like if I don't have love, charity. And by the way, charity is a word I like. That's one reason I like the old KJV Bible, because I know in some Bibles and I realize it's talking about love, but what charity, the King James translators translated it charity because charity is love in action. Love in action. That's what love in the Bible really is. It's not some I can't think of that guy's name that writes those sappy stories, The Notebook, you know, and all those kinds of things, you know, the guy that dies before his wedding, all that kind of stuff. I mean, all the guy that just comes out and they, the women sit and they cry around my house when all those songs, you know, all those stories come on the TV. I can't think of his name, but that's not the kind of love we're talking about. It's not that heartbeat. It's not that pitter-patter goes your heart. It's that working goes your body. It's that putting your love in action, you see. He said, if I don't have that, I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. I got to say to you, if you came up to me and we were standing in front of one of these mountains here or hills, foothills of the Smokies, and you said, "Be thou removed," and the mountain got up and walked away, I'd be impressed. I'd be impressed. But you know what Paul says? Even if I can do that, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'd think you were something. God says you're nothing. You're nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy. That means he can not only, the prophecy in the Bible is kind of a two-pronged thing. Yes, there were those that could foretell the future, but primarily prophecy in the New Testament is talking about forthtelling or preaching. That's what it's talking about. He says, though I can preach and I understand it all. You know, your preacher, Brother Ronald, is one of the greatest among us. One of the greatest intellects, one of the greatest preachers among us. He's got most of it down pat. But he doesn't have it all down pat. I'm sorry to tell you that. He's a man. And there's some places that he's not right. And he hadn't got it all figured out. And I got a little secret to let you in on too. My brother doesn't have it all figured out either. But neither do I. Neither do I. But Paul says, if I did have it all figured out, and I had every bit of knowledge that I needed as far as the Word of God is concerned and the mysteries of heaven are concerned, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Nada. Zip. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you're a martyr for the cause of Christ, you give your body. You don't just get taken to be burned. You give your body to be burned. You do all these things, but you don't have love. You know, I'm thinking, man, that's a great man or a great woman that's able to sing hymns on the way to the fire. But he said, if I do that and I do it without love, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes on to describe what love is. And as I said, it's love. Charity is love in action. Charity is love in action. Back to the Ephesians. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what they had done? And you know why there's, as far as I know, there's not a church, this same church is not at Ephesus anymore. You know what they'd done? They'd gotten it mostly right on doctrine, mostly right on practice, but they got it all wrong in the heart where it counted. He said, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You know, let me bring it to something here, modern. And a couple things. You see, this is to a church. This is a church here, Bethel Church. So this letter to this church is a letter as well to this church here. But I want you to think about it in context of your marriage for a minute. Think about it in context of your marriage for a minute. I've been married 25 years this year. And my wife is not here, but I touched on this Sunday night, so I promise you I preached this in front of her to some extent. And I would preach it if she were here. But, you know, believe it or not, as wonderful a marriage as we have and as perfect as we are for each other, there's days that when I get home, she doesn't run and jump in my arms. There are a few days like that. Did you know that? There's days after 25 years that our hearts don't just go pitter-pat every time we talk to each other, you know? Now, thankfully, there are times when they do. But one of the problems in America today is that when those times come, and this is I throw this in for free, but when those times come and many, many marriages in this nation, rather than understanding what needs to be done to fix the problem, people decide to jump ship and go somewhere else. But I promise you one thing, child of God, a change in geography does not solve your problems. It does not solve your problems. In our marriages, there are times when our hearts grow cold. In our friendships, in our friendships with one another, there are times when our hearts are cold. In our churches, there are times when our hearts grow cold. And that's what happened to the Ephesian church. They got it right on doctrine, and they were there every Sunday morning, and they were meeting regularly, and they were singing praises, but they weren't loving one another. And primarily, it says they'd left their first love. I say that they weren't loving one another because you can't love one another unless you're loving God in the right way. You see? They had left their first love. So what's the remedy, Brother Chris? I'll just tell you up front, I've experienced that. Sometimes we experience that because we're filling our minds with things that shouldn't be filled up with, things of the world. Sometimes, though, it's not necessarily a willful act on your part. It's just a matter of the demands of the daily life that we live, the demands of work, the demands of the things that we're doing just pull us away, and we become cold and we get distracted. You know, there's some stony ground we read about, where the stony ground, when the word was sowed, that's a child of God, by the way. That's not a parable about who is or who isn't a child of God. That's a parable about what type of child of God you're going to be. There's a stony ground, Christian, that when the word springs up in their heart and they get excited, there's just not much there, and pretty soon it's like a flash in the pan. But I tell you, I don't have much trouble with that. You know, that stony ground, Christian, Brother Ronald, I believe that's one that probably wasn't well grounded on the Bible, wasn't well grounded on the things of the Word of God, maybe wasn't raised in church. I don't generally have a problem with that. You know, I was raised in church. I was brought to church every Sunday. We just didn't miss church coming up. But I have a real problem with the thorny ground, because the thorny ground is the place where those who were grounded in the Word of God will get in trouble, because the thorns and the briars and the thistles come up, and the cares of this world will choke out the love you should have in your heart. That's what's happened to me. It's happened to me this week. Happened to me this morning. Happened to me today. I could tell you all about it, but you'd have a similar experience. So think about your own. Think about your own situation. So what do you do, preacher? Brother Chris, what do you do? I'm there. I've been there. I feel myself getting there. What do you do? Well, the Lord never gives us a problem without showing us the remedy. Listen to what he says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. And he goes on to talk about the consequences of not doing that. So let's look at the remedy in the few minutes we have left. He said, remember. So when your marriage, when you're getting farther and farther from the days of your marriage vows, and 25 years have passed, and 30 years have passed, and 40 years have passed, and you feel your heart growing cold at different times, you know, we got four children. And at one time, there was a brief period of time, because three of them have birthdays in October, there was one brief period of time where they were 2, 4, 6, and 8. Now you can imagine what our household was like during that time period. And our youngest, who's not here, but I'd say this if he was, he's the one that I always tell him, if he'd been the first one, he'd have been an only child, you know? I'm just kidding. I really don't mean that. But he did bring liveliness to our household. He did, and he does. So I guess, Brother Chris, your life during that age was just perfect, and you come home, and there were roses on the table, and there was music playing, and the kids were sitting there in their bow ties and dresses and ready to... No, I can tell you that wasn't the way it was. If you got any, you doubt me on that, come back. We've been watching our old, what we call our baby tapes, our home videos from that time period, and man, it is hilarious. And I look at Sherry sometimes and say, did we live through that? Did we really survive? Are we still married? You know? Because I tell you, it gets to be a whirlwind. And it doesn't get any better as they get older, you know? You got Little League, you got football, you got band and things like that. And if you don't watch it, it'll get you all out of whack. And remember this. You who are married, you who expect to be married, you who have ever been married. But remember this, that the primary relationship in a family is not mother-child or parent-child, father-child. It's husband-wife. You got to get that right before you can get the other right. You can't be a good parent. You can't be a good father. Let me just put it on us, men. You can't be a good father unless you love their mother. Amen. And treat her right. Jesus said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a wow. I just don't even know what to say about that, except that I repent. I have to repent on a daily basis. Because I sure don't love my wife like Christ loved the church. I try, but that old human nature gets in the way so often. And gave himself for it. Oh, I love the idea that one day I might go down in history as a man who died for his wife. Because they might make one of those sappy movies about me, you know. Oh, Chris McCoo, yeah, he's the guy. Oh, he's the guy that jumped in front of the bullet for his wife. And now listen, I'm not making fun of you, that. We need to be willing to do that, men. We need to be willing to do that. But he didn't say, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for it, although he did. And that was the ultimate way he proved his love to us. He said he gave himself for it. I use this whenever I do a wedding. And I told John Morgan that when I married them, my son-in-law and daughter, among other things I told him. But but you better be willing to give yourself to her, you see. She doesn't need your stuff. She doesn't need your money. She doesn't need your, I mean, flowers are great, but she needs you. She needs you. Yes, I fail. Yes, I'm preaching to me. Yes, I am. So, what do you do when your love grows cold? It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. That's the first thing. Remember where you came from. So when I get to the point, when I feel my heart growing cold toward my spouse, you know what I think about? I think about our first date. I get to thinking about those first weeks of where we couldn't hardly stay away from each other. I not to go into all the details because you're not interested in that, but I mean, I sure am. I love talking about it. But you know, she turned me down 2 years before she finally said yes, by the way. She was smart enough to say no to me the first time I asked her out. When she finally did go out with me, you know, we went out on a Saturday night, and then from that point forward, man, it was on. It was every Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. You know, I'm glad my other children aren't here because we don't let them do that. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. We'd go to church together. We'd see each other. I'd drive over during the week, and I would, you know. So I'd just buy her flowers, Brother Ronald, for no reason, you know. She'd send me a little card, you know. It was before texting. It was before anything like that. So I'd go to the mailbox, and I'd put, there's a stamped envelope with my name on it. Yeah, we used to do that. So I get to thinking about those things. I get to thinking about why I fell in love. And yes, there is some feeling involved in becoming husband and wife. I'm not putting down feeling. There should be some feeling there. But there should be much more works, okay? But I remember those things. I think about those things. And, you know, it rejuvenates me. And I guess, yeah, you know, that's something that we're to do. And he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. So what's that got to do with church? What's that got to do with God? Well, let me just say to you, one of the first things you need to do when you feel your heart growing cold is you remember your husband and what he did for you. You think about those things, especially once you understand that it was not of anything you did. You know, one of the things about my wife and I that was amazing to me is that I'd always liked her. She didn't really probably knew who I was, but she didn't really know me. I'm talking about from teenagers on up. We didn't start dating until we were 22 or 23. And there was a dirt road. She lived on a dirt road about 5 miles from our house. And mom and daddy get so mad at me because I go through that dirt road, you know, in the good car. And, you know, I'd get it all dusty and all that. And they couldn't understand. I never told them why I was going through there, Brother Ronald. It was a shortcut, I told them. But it was to go by her house, you know, because I was interested in her. And she didn't really know I existed and all that. But, you know, one day she found out that I cared about her, that I loved her. Now, I'm not comparing myself to God because there is no comparison, let me just tell you. But one day, child of God, did you not learn that the Lord God Almighty had loved you before you loved Him? Did you not find out that before the foundation of the world, He loved you so much that He chose you in Christ and He prepared His Son to be your husband, to come down here and to die for you and to lay down His life on the cross? And it was not a thing of chance. It was certain from the foundation of the world, even as bad and as sorry and as filthy and as adulterous as you've been. And I think back on those times when I've been an adulterous child of God, an adulterous bride to my husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loves me anyway. Oh, when I think about those things, my heart quits being cold. I want to say to you, child of God, the devil cannot stand in your heart in the face of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness cannot abide the light. And when you remember from whence you've fallen, when you renew your mind instead of being transformed by this world, you are conformed to this world. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that means putting something in here. That means reading His Word. And then it says, you remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Oh, I want to say to you, child of God, what does that mean? Well, let me read it to you. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians. I tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's look and see what happens when the true gospel is preached to one who doesn't understand what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says chapter 14 is dealing primarily with the gift of tongues. But it says in verses 24 and 25, it tells us how church is supposed to work. He said, but if all prophesy, that is if you're preaching the word, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. Now, this is a kind of believer that's unlike the reprobate unbeliever, okay? This is an unbeliever that has been born of the Spirit but doesn't understand what he has, and he's seeking that. He's under the conviction of burden of his sin. Says, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. That's not judged of all the people. It's by the words that are preached. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 teaches us about that. He says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So much so, he goes on to say that you were examples to those around you. He says, repent, therefore, and do the first works. You having problems with a cold heart? You need to repent. Change your attitude, change your position, change your direction, and remember that you used to do. Remember what you have in Christ. Remember what He's done for you, and go back and remember these things and do these things that you did the first time you joined the church. You remember when the gospel was preached in power and it overpowered you and you became a member of the Lord's kingdom, in the visible kingdom of God, and you were filled with the Holy Ghost and you began to do those works. You loved your brethren. You loved your church. You go back and do that again. Say, I don't feel it. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Amen. Do it. And when you do that, I guarantee you, you follow the plan the Lord has, and that first love will come back to you in a powerful way. Remember from whence thou hast fallen and repent and do the first works. The Lord add His blessings to His word.